So, I mean, we're doing the last of the summer shorts. As Cam said, we are at the end of summer. So that means I have to put pants on next week. More's the pity. So we are doing the second week of our study in Jude. So go ahead and open up to the book of Jude in your Bible. Second last book before Revelation. If the world ends, you've gone too far. And if you remember last week, we talked about how to corrupt a church in four easy steps. And I'm sure you all went out this week and did a little practice, right? No? Good. That's good. Last week, we talked about how there were two main false teachers, and they were leading the church, churches that Jude was writing to, into two very distinct errors. The first was that there were wrong teachings about Jesus, who he was and what he did. Theologians call this Christology. In other words, the study of Christ. They were getting their Christology all wrong, who Jesus was. The second problem was kind of followed after the first problem, is that they were, quote, in verse 4, perverting the grace of God into sensuality. In other words, they were teaching that since God forgives sin, Christians can go and sin however much they want without restraint. They could sin. In fact, some would teach, you should sin even more because the more you sin, the more grace God gives, the more glory he gets, the better off you are, the better off he is. You should sin more. Makes God's grace look even better. So the two areas that were being attacked in the church were their theology and their morality. Okay? You with me on that? Theology and morality. Or what they believe and how they live, how they think and how they act. I'm not sure that there are more important things for people who are Christians to get right. Humanity needs to get this right. Christians especially need to get this right. Their theology, what they believe about God, and their morality, how they live their life. There are a lot of important issues that we can talk about in the church, and a lot that we do talk about. Anybody been to a board meeting? Right? A lot of issues come up. If you've been to a board meeting, church meeting, if you've ever been to a membership meeting, a lot of stuff comes up. Things like worship style, you know, what are we going to do? What kind of songs are we going to sing? What kind of instruments are we going to play? Local and global missions, which one are we going to support? Which one are we not going to support? What kind of ministries are we going to have? You know, children, youth, adult, senior, sick, visitation, all that stuff, flower ministry. Whether we are going to do small groups or not. What we're going to do during Sunday school, how important is membership really, technological advances that hit the church, what are we going to do with them, how to deal with church discipline when someone goes off, divorce, alcohol, smoking. We got to deal with all the stuff, right? There's a lot that comes down and a million others. Churches have split over these issues, so obviously they are important in some regard, but really, the two most important things we need to get right in our church is to be biblical in our theology and our morality. Would you agree with that statement? And Jude, and a lot of other places in Scripture, have some really strong things to say to Christians, people who call themselves Christians, and churches who don't take their theology and their morality seriously. This is important for us today because we live in a day and age where theology and morality have really been sidelined. In the general culture, obviously, and I mean, I've talked about that 1,000 times, theology and morality don't really seem to be much of an issue out there because they don't talk or think about them. I've already given examples of atheist pastors, popular false teachers, and I'm not going to rehash all that, but I did want to give you a quick example of what I mean when I say that people don't care about biblical theology and biblical morality, even in the church. Just this May, a market research group called the Angus Reid Institute, you probably heard of it, they're always on the news, they released a study where they looked at the theological beliefs of Canadians who call themselves evangelical Christians, okay? So this is Canadians who call themselves evangelical Christians. You don't get a lot of that study, actually. It's nice to read one. I'm not sure how they defined evangelical Christian, because that's a term a lot of people use, but we're going to go with it anyway. And I want to give you a few stats. This is why PowerPoint would be great, because I'm going to just dump a bunch of numbers on you. So try to stay with me. Okay? 46%, so almost half, of Canadian evangelicals disapprove of or do not accept same-sex marriage. That leaves 54% of Canadian evangelicals who accept same-sex marriage. Okay? Now, by contrast, 84% of all Canadians do. Okay? Here's another. 54% of Canadian evangelicals disapprove of and do not accept a woman being able to obtain a legal abortion for any reason. So that means 46%, or half the people sitting in our evangelical churches, think there are good reasons to kill babies. Compare that to 81% of all Canadians who support abortion. 38% of Canadian evangelicals believe we only need to worry about our own country and let the rest of the world take care of itself. So 2 out of every 5 people that come to church would do away with global missions. When it comes to religious people, again, statistically religious people, whatever that means, 18% of them approve and accept that people under 18 years of old should have sex. Religious people. 40% who embrace religion, agree that right and wrong is a matter of opinion. 4 out of 10. Religious people. 10%, and this is, I know it doesn't sound like much, 10%, so 1 out of 10, of religious people in Canada think the growth of atheism is a good thing. Theology and morality is being chucked out the windows of our evangelical churches. It just is. Statistically, it's just proven. Instead of standing up for the faith, or as Jude says, contending for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints, or as Jesus said, being salt and light in the world, Christians are becoming more and more and more like the secular world around us. I was given a stark reminder of how worldly our churches are becoming when I read about the Ashley Madison leaks this week. Anybody read the Ashley Madison leaks? Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you haven't heard about this, there's a site online that's whole purpose. The entire existence of the site has one purpose. It is to connect married people together who want to commit adultery. Okay? That's the point of the website. Adultery. Their slogan is, life is short, have an affair. A while back, their computers got hacked, and the hackers said, if you don't give us money, if you don't shut down all the rest of that stuff, we're going to release all the names of everybody who's on the site. And, of course, they didn't acquiesce to the demands, and the list of names was published. Right now, Calgary and Ottawa are fighting for top spot for most people listed in their respective cities. At one point, it was reported that 1 in 5 people in Ottawa was registered with Ashley Madison. I have a hard time believing that stat because that's an awful lot of people. But needless to say, a lot of people in Ottawa, in our area, probably Carleton Place, are registered or were registered with the cheating, the adultery website. Now, my first reaction was admittedly pretty callous. I thought, good, put the list up. Let all these philanderers and adulterers get caught and publicly shamed. Good for them. I confess that wasn't very loving. When Jesus looked at the adulterous women, he didn't judge them in anger, but with compassion. He actually condemned those who dragged them into public. So compassion is probably a better attitude to have. Compassion because of how many people are hurt when sexual sin is involved. One result of the user data being released is that a whole bunch of church leaders, 400 by one expert's estimation, were outed as people who have committed or wanted to commit adultery. 400 church leaders. And likely will be resigning from their post this week because their name's on the internet as an adulterer. This is going to have ripple effects for a long time and in a long way. It's heartbreaking for the churches and heartbreaking for the families. Plus, it gives anybody who hates Christians another reason to call us hypocrites. We're watching en masse leaders just fall apart. Worse is that not only are people being disqualified from ministry, not only are divorces going up, but we've also seen some people who have committed suicide as a result of their names being published on the list. This is a massive mess that has been created. Which is why our view of theology and morality matters so much. what we think about God and what we think about how we should live are incredibly important subjects. Yeah, there's always going to be fools, there's always going to be failures, there's always going to be wolves, but you can't tell me that if these people had a right view of God's justice and His mercy and were seeking to live by His moral standards, that this wouldn't have happened so much. Can we agree with that at least? We need to get these things right in our personal lives and our church. We need to talk about this all the time. We need to make sure that we study and live out our biblical theology and our biblical morality. Not only because we don't want to bring shame to the name of Jesus when we get caught, but because it protects our souls from harm. It is literally self-preservation when we believe in the right God and believe in the right morals. Look again at verse 3. Verse 3, Jude says we are to, the action words there are, contend for the faith. Other translations say defend the faith. Continue in your vigorous defense of the faith. Compete for the faith. Fight for the Christian faith. Persevere for the in the faith. Agonize, that's my favorite one. Agonize for the faith. Which faith? The answers. The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The biblical, ancient, right and true faith that was given to us by the apostles and prophets, by Jesus Himself, chosen by God to give us the right message. That faith. Not the one we make up, but the one delivered to us. Men and women of the faith have been battling for this for centuries, millennia. And Jude urges us, he's yelling at the churches at this point, he's saying, pick up their sword, pick up their mantle, and continue the fight. But sadly, as we've just seen, most Christians aren't. They don't have their sword in their hand. They haven't taken up the mantle. They ask the question, why should I? Why should I? Why should I bother? Theology and morality. I'm no theologian. I'm no judge. Why should I take up the sword and mantle of people who have fought and died for this stuff? It's not my fight. I just go to church. I just believe what I want to believe. I just read what I want to read. This is a battle between eggheads who want to fight over Bible words and crazy people who petition on street corners. I'm neither of those. So what I want to do today is I want to look at a big reason why we all need to be one of those. The one that Jude gives us for being involved in contending for the faith, for our theology and our morality. Let's look at verses 5 to 7. 5 to 7, and see the biggest reason why, and I'm afraid there aren't a lot of warm and fuzzies in today's sermon. Here's what he says. The big reason why. Because God is going to judge, condemn, and punish quite severely those who believe, teach, and spread falsehood about Him. If we really love people and love God, then we need to warn them about the wrath of God that is coming against those who get their theology and their morality wrong. Let's read. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, He is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah in the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Jude reminds us that Jesus isn't just a great teacher that you can listen to some of His things and then forget other things depending on how you feel. He is in fact the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, divine in His nature, active in the world since the very beginning. And Jude says, listen, what you believe about Jesus, what you believe about God, our Christology, our theology, is not something you get to come up with. It is something given to you in Scripture. We don't get to come up with our own ideas about God and Jesus. We have to study what God has revealed about Himself. Do you see the difference? You don't get to come up with your own stuff based on what you believe. You get to find what God has revealed about himself. I know this annoys people today, but it's the truth. Making up a God of your own creation does you no benefit in this life or the next. I do not understand people who say, well, that's what I believe. That's the God I believe in. That's the one that I've decided to believe in. It makes no sense. It doesn't help you in this life. It won't help you in the next. For it is for us to discover the Creator, not for us to invent one. Jude's warning gets even more serious when he reminds them that the same people Jesus saved out of Egypt were the same people that got destroyed before they ever got to the Promised Land. Why? Because they failed to trust God. They failed to take God at his word. They lost their faith. They forgot their theology. They started forgetting their morality. And God wiped them out. Jude says they did not believe. Just because they were out of Egypt gave them no right to stop obeying and trusting God. Just as believing in Jesus and going to church doesn't mean you get to stop contending for your faith. His next reminder is about the angels. See that? Jude reminds them that even though angels are a special creation of God, they too lost their faith. They rebelled against God's authority, and they were sent out of his presence and condemned to hell. Next, Jude lays down an example of the kind of power that God wields against people who refuse to listen to him. Sodom and Gomorrah. They were great cities with huge morality problems, massive theology problems, especially condoning sexual sin. Jude reminds his readers that God just literally wiped these people off the map. All he left was a smoking crater where these cities once stood. I read this week that during the first century, if you looked at the site of Sodom and Gomorrah, you still saw smoke rising. There was a tangible proof, an example to everyone. This is what it's like when you get your theology and morality wrong. God will wipe you out with everlasting fire. Boom. Their ashes are still burning. Get it right. So Jude's question is really simple. Do you want to spread lies, misinformation, and falsehood about that God? This isn't warm and fuzzy Jesus we're talking about. This is God blasting Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed the same Israelites who left Egypt that he brought out of Egypt. He just up and destroyed them because of their unbelief. He cursed the angels that he created because of their unbelief. He utterly destroyed cities because they refused to welcome him and listen to his word. Jude says these stories of destruction, quote, serve as an example to us. Do you want to be on the wrong side of this God? You've heard a lot of people say the words, I don't want to be on the wrong side of history. You don't want to be on the wrong side of that God. That's who you don't want to be on the wrong side of. Better to get our theology and morality right than mess with him. The examples continue throughout. Look at verse 11. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. Boom, boom, boom. One after another. People who teach false theology and false morality are walking in the way of Cain. What does that mean? It means Cain wanted to worship God on his own grounds, not obeying God's commands. And when his offering was rejected, he was utterly destroyed and decided to murder his brother. God refused to accept his worship. Cain was sad beyond belief, embarrassed, because he actually was told by God, this is not what I want. His response was murder. And they say, you know what? People who teach false theology and get their morality wrong, same as Cain. They rush into, quote, Balaam's error. What was Balaam's error? Balaam was a prophet who was willing to say whatever the enemy king, Balak, wanted him to because he could get paid. King Balak, want some money? Go curse the Israelites. Balak wanted Balaam to curse Israel, and it didn't matter to Balaam what he said because he wanted the money. He tried over and over and over and over to curse Israel. Kept going on the mountain, looking over Israel and trying to curse them. And then God put blessings in his mouth. Yet, he stubbornly keeps trying to curse Israel. He keeps moving the same way. Remember the story of Balaam's donkey? Right? Keeps moving forward, beating the snot out of his donkey, keeps moving forward. And the donkey keeps trying to turn. Why? What was at the end of the road? Anybody remember? An avenging angel who was going to kill him. If you go for a stereotypically stubborn animal, which one do you pick? Stubborn as a donkey. Which one was the stubborn one, the donkey or the Balaam? Right? Stubbornly keeps moving forward, closer to judgment. He didn't care. All he wanted was to say whatever was necessary to make the money to have comfort. Korah's rebellion. What's that? Korah's rebellion was against Moses. Korah gathered 250 popular leaders to try to overthrow Moses and Aaron and change Israel's worship practices. Okay? So we're talking very popular people among the group. Everybody liked them. Who wanted to do things like update the worship style. That's what they wanted to do. Wow, we should let other people in, man. Why is it so exclusive? You know, why do we have like membership stuff? And why do we only let certain people go into there and light the incense? That's not fair. That, you know, that's not politically correct. Everybody should be able to do that. Moses, you're keeping it all to yourself. Couldn't care less what God had said. They didn't care that Moses was God's man. Aaron and his sons were God's chosen priests. They wanted things their way. They wanted to believe what they wanted to believe. They wanted to come to God on their own terms. God's response, anybody remember? Open up the earth, swallow them, all of them, and their households, and all their goods, and then for good measure, send fire from the sky to consume them. Don't mess with my worship. Are we clear? This isn't stuff to mess around with. We think it is because we read the warm and fuzzies about Jesus. God takes his worship extremely serious. Has Jude made the point clear about how serious our theology and our morality is? I ask you, do you take seriously what you believe and how you live? Sometimes we think the God of the Old Testament was the mean one. And the God of the New Testament is the friendly, loving one. They're the same God. Jesus is the one who delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Jesus is the one who died on the cross to save us from the slavery under sin and the devil. It was God who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. God was the one who told David to write Psalm 23. God told Paul to write 1 Corinthians 13. Same God. If you think God's all done with the fire and the brimstone, keep reading the book. He burns the entire world and everyone who isn't on his team, period. God is very patient. He's very patient. He's willing to let a lot go, but not forever. Judgment will come, and it will come for all. And I want to make sure I'm on the right side of him when he comes. Not compromising so I can get a different place. Not compromising so it's a little easier, but on the right side of him. That's called fearing God. It is the right kind of fear. Therefore, I study. Therefore, I pray. Therefore, I seek to live a moral life under him. Could I do better? Yes, I could definitely do better. But that's the point. I want to do better because I want to know him more and I want to be on his right side. What about you? How seriously do you take your theology and your morality? It's no joke. God's wrath is no joke. Verse 17. We read Jude's plea to the churches. And I want to read it in the International Children's Bible, so we can all understand it. I do this a lot, by the way. If I'm in my studies, I will go to the International Children's Bible because it makes sense to me. I'm grade 4. Perfect. So let's read it together. So just listen This is Jude talking to the churches, to the good guys in the church who still get it, what they're supposed to do. Just listen. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ said before? They said to you, in the last times there will be people who laugh about God. They do only what they want to do, things that are against God. These are the people who divide you. They only do what their sinful selves want. They do not have the Spirit. But, dear friends, use your most holy faith to build yourselves up strong. Pray with the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love. Wait for the Lord Jesus with his mercy to give you life forever. Show mercy to people who have doubts. Save them. Take them out of the fire. Show mercy mixed with fear to others. Hate even their clothes, which are dirty from sin. To me, that's a pretty clear list of things we're supposed to do. I said at the beginning that there are lots of things to talk about in the church, but there are two things we have to get right: our theology and our morality. That's what he's saying here too. We shouldn't be surprised that there are people who spread falsehood about God and Jesus and the Bible. Jesus warns us about that. The apostles warn us about that. The prophets warn us about that. We should not get divided over all this stuff because we should be able to see them coming. We should have studied and understood enough to see these people coming. We shouldn't be surprised that they're there. I'm passionate about this because I keep reading reports of how biblically illiterate North America is. It's incredibly dangerous. The Bible is how we learn theology and morality, who God is, how we're saved by Jesus, how we're supposed to please him. He explains it all. The Bible isn't just God's love letter to us. It is that. It's the message to tell us how to keep from being judged as sinners and destroyed by fire. It is the how-to so we can avoid hell. So we better get it right, don't you think? Last year in the U.S., I apologize, I don't have a lot of Canadian stats, but in the U.S., people were asked how much they knew about the Bible. The question was, do you feel confident that you know lots about the Bible? 81% said they felt pretty knowledgeable about the Bible, okay? 81% of 350 million Americans, pretty confident. Then they started asking them questions, you know, well, okay. Less than half could name the first five books. Okay? Half of them thought John the Baptist was one of the 12 apostles. 22% thought Noah was married to Joan of Arc. 22%. 36 thought Sodom and Gomorrah were a married couple. I'm not making this stuff up. I wish I were. 2013 Canadian study found that 14% of Canadians read their Bible once a month. That's terrible. I'm not saying that more read more. I'm saying that's it. That's the best we get. 14% of people doing it once a month, maybe. In 1998, that number was double at 28%. And we have more Bible, more versions, and all over the internet. It's not like we're without excuse. But it's gone down. Here's the kicker. 67% of Canadians identify as Christians, according to Stats Canada. Okay? Two-thirds of Canada identifies as Christians. 14% read their Bible once a month. And I don't think if you went on and started asking questions to Canadians about whether John the Baptist was one of the 12 apostles, if they would know. I'm not saying that faith equals Bible knowledge. What I'm saying is that your love for Jesus drives you to learn more about him. These people don't love Jesus. They don't love his word. Couldn't care less. They don't even know who Jesus is. How do you even know what a Christian is if you don't read the Bible to tell you who Christ is? So, let's close with a few combat tactics. Jude leaves us with a pretty clear list of things that we're supposed to do in the light of all these false teachers flying around, how we're supposed to continue our faith. Look at verse 20. That's where we're going to park, 20 to 23. First, it says, build ourselves up in our most holy faith. I'm back to the ESV, by the way. The imagery of God building us up, us building each other up, is all over Scripture. We are seen as God's temple and built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles. We are commanded to hold fast to the truth so that we are continue to be a strong place for God to reside, built on the right foundation of Jesus and the apostles. We got to stick to the foundation. What that means is personal study, corporate teaching, small groups, and exploring what Scripture says about whatever subject you are thinking about. Personal study, corporate teaching, small groups so you can talk about it, and just exploring what Scripture says about whatever it is. We're not talking about Sundays. I'm talking about every day throughout the week. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Number two, we need to pray in the Spirit. Reading a book on prayer right now, I know I need to work on this. This doesn't necessarily mean that we speak in tongues. When it says pray in the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean speak in tongues or have some kind of charismatic prayer experience. What it means is that we're praying in harmony with God the Holy Spirit rather than merely just giving our own agenda to Him. It's not just about our laundry list of prayers and then moving on, but actually praying about what God has on His mind. Beyond the grocery list to topics that is on the mind of God. That's where our faith will grow. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Third, we need to keep ourselves in God's love. In other words, we're not just trying to flee the coming wrath, as John the Baptist said. We're not just trying to get out from under hell, but we're actually trying to fall in love with the one who loves us. Romans 8:15 says, "You received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." Beyond salvation is our knowledge of our adoption as sons and daughters of God, the loving Father that we have, that we want to get to know. It's both. He is judge, jury, and executioner, but he's also our Abba Father if we're his kids. Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, you will," anybody finish that with me? "Keep my commandments." If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'll continue. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words." Keeping God's word is keeping ourselves in God's love. His love and his word are fused. You can't have one without the other. You can't say, "I love God, but I'm not reading his word." They don't work. Keeping in God's love means you keep in God's word. Fourth, it says we need to save others by snatching them out of the fire. We come across a doubter that's been messed up by all the false teaching. We have mercy on them. We tell them the truth by realizing we were all people who believed lies at one point. When we see someone doomed to hellfire, we should have mercy on them by sharing the gospel. When we meet a false teacher, we should have mercy on them because they are a creature made in God's image. That's true. God condemns them, and we're supposed to be very careful of that. And that's why it says to fear. It's not fear them, but fear God, and give appropriate attention to the fact that you are in danger whenever you speak to them, because they are a wolf, they are a snake. The word picture that Jude uses of these people is hating even the garment stained by flesh. See that? Right? These other people, they're the garment stained by flesh. That's a fun word study because it actually means soiled, poopy underwear. That's literally what it means. People that have crapped their pants. His message is that we should show love to them because they are made in the image of God, but treat everything they have touched and everything around them and all of their clothes and everything the way we would treat a dirty diaper. Hold our breath, keep it at arm's length, and throw it away. This is what we mean when we say love the sinner, hate the sin. Notice all the action words. Verses 20 to 23. Building, praying, keeping, waiting, saving. We need to be people of action who are contending and fighting for good biblical theology and good morality. Jesus is the only way. He's the truth and the life. He's the only name by which we are saved. He has the words of eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing the hard work of building and praying and keeping and waiting and saving and contending for that faith, because it's worth it. So I ask you the simple question, what can you do today and this week to build your faith and contend for the faith? Let me pray for you. God, I know I have an amazing blessing of having the job I do, because I get the chance to study this stuff all the time, and that's amazing. And I know that this world sets up busyness, judges us for not being busy enough. That pride and arrogance just are given to us so often. We're told we're the center of the world. God, give us a right view of what it means to be people who avoid your word. People that don't love you. People that are doomed. People that will be lied to and then will believe the lie. People that will be judged. It makes me frightened to think that there are people here in this church that attend but don't know you. That put in the time and put in the attention on Sunday, they actually don't know you because they've come up with their own version of you, and that they will go to hell because they're not even worshiping the right Jesus. God, help us continue to be salt and light in this world. Let this church be a place that stands as a beacon of willing to speak the truth, even when it's hard, even when it's not popular, even when no one's listening. Help us as we move into the fall, as we kick off all sorts of things, small groups and Sunday school and Bible studies, help us to be people that attend them, not because we want to be religious, because we love your word and we want to know it more, because we love your people and we want to help them. We want to be like with them. It's a lot. A lot of people out there, God, that we know, our friends, our coworkers, our family members, who believe lies, who are walking around smelling of soiled diapers. Their whole life stinks, and they think it's roses. And we know you are the only one, who can change their heart. Help us listen. Help us speak. Help us pray. Help us teach. Give us the right words and the right timing. But most of all, change some hearts. We want to see revival in this place. We want to see revival not only in this church, but in Beckwith, in Carleton Place, in Ottawa, in Ontario. Because we see a lot of craziness out there. And God, we know that comes not as a result of what we do, there's no ministry we can do, but as a result of whether or not you are willing to bless. And so we ask together as a church that you would bless us with revival, that your Holy Spirit would come in here, would inspire us to study and pray and meet together in God, in your love, and that would spill out all over this area. Not for us, but for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.